we'll continue with our message. So a few moments ago, we read the story of the Tower of Babel. In the ancient world, after the flood had destroyed the whole world, but God had saved Noah and Noah's family, humans then went out into the world. They multiplied and grew, and as the human race grew once again, so did their ambitions. Their ambitions grew as well. So we read from Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, where the people said to one another, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we would be scattered over the face of the whole earth." And the people of that day were not too different from us today, because what they were seeking was unity, unity among people. They thought, if we build ourselves this magnificent tower, then we will have a symbol, we'll have an icon, we'll have an effort to rally around. Let us make a name for ourselves, they thought. Otherwise, we'll have nothing else to hold humanity together. Otherwise, if we don't have this tower, we will be scattered across the face of the earth. And if you look back across human history, we actually see the story of the Tower of Babel repeated again and again, don't we? This is certainly the story of our modern world. If you think back across the 20th century, you could describe that whole century as humanity's effort to unite itself around one ideology. Just think back to the great battles between democracy and communism and fascism that characterized that century. Think back further to the 17th and the 18th centuries, the heyday of European empire building. Think of the great British Empire, the other European nations building empires, when humans tried so hard to unite all people under loyalty to a single crown. Think back further to the European Middle Ages, when people, Europeans at least, tried so hard to unite themselves around a religious leader, the Pope of the day. Think back further to the great Roman Empire of old, before that even, the Greek Empire, the Persian Empire, the Babylonian, Assyrian empires. They all sought to unite people. They tried to unite people under a single culture, under a single ruler. There were also the great biblical rulers, David and Solomon, who tried to unite their people, but also ultimately failed. And of course, what all these empires, what all these movements have in common is that mostly they've all failed. The ones that are still here, you know, there's no clear winner. They haven't actually succeeded in creating this unity. You know, there's so many more examples we could list. I just hit a few high points from Western history, that is, you know, European and American history, but we could look back at the history of the people of Asia and see the same pattern. Over and over and over again, people have tried so hard to unite themselves. And not just in terms of nations and empires. It takes so much effort to unite even our own families, even our own workplaces or neighborhoods. You know, how many of us have been the stressed out mom or dad trying to keep peace at a Thanksgiving dinner? How many of us have been part of that team at work, and maybe it takes so much effort just to keep everyone focused, trying to stay on one goal together and move forward? How many of us have tried to unite our neighborhood around some kind of effort, some kind of cause, some kind of change, and we try and try so hard only to find that people just don't really want to come together? It takes so much effort to unite people, doesn't it? And then once we've achieved some kind of unity, whether that's the unity of a nation or the unity of a family, it never seems to last. A quick glance at a history book or a quick examination of our own lives can tell us that. But you know what's kind of scary? What's kind of scary is that we always remain convinced that we can do it. We can do it on our own. And in fact, what's even scarier is that if we try hard enough, we can do it on our own. Well, kind of, for a little while at least. You know, when they were building the Tower of Babel, they did well enough at least that God acted. Back to the book of Genesis chapter 11, in verse 5, we read, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And God said, basically, if they can accomplish all of this when they are united by one language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." So God went down. He confused the language of the people and he scattered them across the face of the earth. Did you catch that? Do those few verses raise any questions in your mind? Because it was God who messed up the people's unity. It was God who confused their language. It was God who scattered them across the earth. And from that one event, all the way back, the Tower of Babel in ancient history, we see the division of humanity proceed all the way down to today when we have, you know, who can count how many nations and cultures and tongues and languages on earth? It all started at that point. God divided the people of the world. But not because God thinks division is a good thing, not because God wants us to fight one another, not because God wants us to have all the struggle that comes with that. God divided the people of the world because of how they chose to unite themselves, because of what they chose to unite themselves around. Humanity tried to unite itself around its own works. Humanity tried to unite itself around this tower, the Tower of Babel. And they did well enough with this tower that they began to think that they could live apart from the Lord. And today too, we often do well enough, don't we? We do well enough that we start to think we don't need God's constant presence in our lives to bring us together as people. We do well enough holding together fractured families. We do well enough leading teams of coworkers and employees, maybe. We do well enough. We get along with one another in our neighborhoods. We do well enough as a nation. We do well enough that our lives start to become more about what we do to achieve human unity than they are about the connection and the reconciliation that we can really only receive from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And even doing well enough is tremendously draining. We can't keep it up. And so this is the tomb of division that Jesus frees us from. The tomb of division. Jesus frees us from our human division between one another. But in order to do that, first, He heals the division between God and man. Because our relationship with the Lord is the only foundation, the only solid foundation on which we can have peace between families and communities and even nations. That's what Jesus did for us through the cross. Through the cross, Jesus reunites us with God. Through the cross, Jesus forgives us of our sinful desire to live apart from Him. Through the cross, Jesus forgives all of our efforts to seek unity around human works, around human symbols, around human leaders, and around human ideas. Through the cross, Jesus gives us real unity with God. And it's through the cross that we can have real unity with one another, too. As people, we can get together around the cross. Because the cross is God's sign of love toward us. Because the cross will never fail us. It's better than anything that we can come up with on our own. As Christians, our lives together depend on the cross and not on ourselves. And that's a good thing. You know, as Christians, we receive this unity in a concrete way through God's work in our lives. We receive this unity through the sacraments, for example. As St. Paul tells us, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, he says. One baptism through which we are joined to the one body of Christ. And the Lord's Supper that we receive every week, that is the church's sacrament of unity. And you know, actually today, we have the little wafers here and the individual cups, and that's okay, but it used to be Christians in the very beginning, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper with one loaf of bread and one cup of wine because they had one body there, they knew, one blood, one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the one who unites us. This is what God does in and through us every week when we gather to receive the Lord's Supper. And so this is how Jesus frees us from the tomb of division. Through the cross and today, through His word and sacraments, Jesus brings us back to a life that is dependent upon Him. And we find unity there. We find unity there with people from every nation and every age. And that's what's so cool about Pentecost. Jumping forward. At Pentecost, we see God restoring human unity. God is undoing. On the day of Pentecost, God is undoing what He first did at Babel through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we can read, when the day of Pentecost came, they, meaning the disciples, they were all together in one place. Suddenly the sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, in other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. And so you can imagine this scene. I mean, there's the disciples, and suddenly there's fire and rushing wind, and these flames descend on each of their heads, and when that happens, they go out, and they all start speaking in who knows how many different languages, probably hundreds, because Pentecost was one of those big Jewish feasts, and God's people had gathered at Jerusalem from all across the known world. And the disciples went out and began to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to each person in their own language. Can you imagine the confusion? Can you imagine all of these people speaking in different languages and somehow communicating the same message? And this sight is so astounding that, of course, we read at the end of our reading that some of the people there could only think that those people must be drunk. There must be something going on. It's only 9 in the morning, but they must be drunk. There's no other explanation. Or, as Scripture tells us, they were amazed and perplexed. amazed and perplexed, and they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And we didn't read this part, but had we gone on in Acts chapter 2, then Peter gets up. He shares the message. He shares the gospel. He shares the whole story of Christ and the meaning of his death and resurrection. And then by the end of the day, 3,000 people from all over the known world, 3,000 people had been baptized into one faith in Jesus Christ. And so human unity is restored through Christ. We see that process begin in an amazing way through the work of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And we see that we will see that process complete on the last day when Jesus comes back. And we read that on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. And what we see with this unity, what this means for us, is that if we want real unity, if we want real unity in our own lives, with other people in our lives, if we want unity with our family, with our friends, our coworkers, and our neighbors, we need to orient all of our relationships around Christ. All of our relationships around Christ. You know, in our families, it's an old cliche, but it's a cliche because people say it over and over and over again because it's true. I know you've heard this. The family that prays together stays together. There's unity there. And that's true because only Jesus can really give us the peace and the gentleness that it takes to live with someone for years and years on end and to continue to love and serve them. You guys know this, right? Families, we argue, but when we come back together in Christ, we have unity there. In our lives of work, we need to recognize that each of us has a holy calling, a holy vocation. Each of us has a holy task because God has given us the ability and the responsibility to care for the people around us through the work that we do. In our neighborhoods, we need to recognize that hospitality is a spiritual gift, that we're called to live in community with one another. We're called to live in community with the people around us, and that we share the love of Christ, really, through simple acts, simple invitations to a meal, to a gathering, simple acts of service. We need to orient our whole lives around Christ, all of our relationships around Christ, and that's where we find unity. Jesus raises us from the tomb of division and gives us real unity with God and with one another. And as God's people, we know that we come together around something that lasts. As God's people, we know that we come together around something permanent. As God's people, we come together around something that's been established by God himself, and that's the sacrifice of Christ. And this is something better than anything we can provide, right? This is something better than any human structure. This is something better than any human effort. This is something better than any human leader or group or idea. As people of God, we come together around Jesus. We come together around his word, his sacraments. We come together around his cross. And it's remarkable. Think back to Babel for a moment. What was the people's goal in building the tower? It was to raise themselves to heaven, to build a tower that would touch heaven. But they couldn't do that. The tower couldn't do that for them. The tower couldn't give them the unity that they desired either. But Jesus, through the cross, he gives us both. Jesus actually gives us his name, or the people tried to make a name for themselves. Jesus gives us his name, and then he actually scatters us. He says, go out into all the world and share the gospel to make disciples of all nations. Amen. Let's stand. On this day of Pentecost, we confess the work of the Holy Spirit, especially in us, to gather, call, enlighten, and enlighten us, and to bring us to the truth that is in Christ. And so we confess what we believe together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. You'll see them there on the screens, and we confess together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat.